Scripture reading this afternoon is James, first chapter, verses 2 through 4. James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing.
No pain, no gain. That's probably a modern proverb, you could call it, I guess. And it's probably one that most of us are pretty uncomfortable with. Now, children have a hard time believing that the pain that associated with discipline is good for them in the long run. Hard to convince them of it when they're receiving discipline. Students have difficulty believing that that there's any benefit to the pain of studying hard in school. We could be doing something else. Adults don't see a lot of value in the pain of saying no to something they want right then instead of saving for the future. And so, no pain, no gain, while maybe true, is tough stuff. It's a hard sell with a lot of folks. But it is true. And it is even a principle of nature. There was a person that was sort of a good-hearted, compassionate person. He saw a butterfly struggling to free itself from a cocoon and thought he'd help. And very gently reached down and loosened the filaments of that cocoon to form an opening, and the butterfly was freed. It emerged from the cocoon, it fluttered about, but it couldn't fly. What the good-hearted person didn't know was that only through that struggle of breaking that cocoon and emerging, that birth struggle, only through that could those wings grow strong enough for flight. And its shortened life was spent on the ground, that butterfly. It never knew true freedom. It never really lived. Well, this is also a biblical and a spiritual truth principle. No pain, no gain. I want to take you back today to an ancient prison cell. Somewhere in the early 60s AD, a man named Paul was locked up because he was a Christian and a preacher of Christ. One time, this Paul had been an avid persecutor of Christians, but he was dramatically converted to Christ. And now, after years of preaching and proclaiming that Christ to ears that had never before heard it, he's in a prison in the capital city of Rome. Now, Paul was a great missionary. He had established congregations all over the empire, churches that really counted on him, that looked to him for encouragement and guidance and correction. And now, that leader, that hero, you might say, their preacher, was in jail just because he was doing what he had been called to do. Imagine what those young Christians felt like at word of that. Of these young people, babes in Christ, who in most cases had given up everything to follow Jesus at great risk to themselves. Their hero, the one who had taught them the gospel, was in prison. If you had asked them about that situation, they would struggle to see what gain could possibly come from those chains. Paul, you know, in prison, he can no longer visit them. He can no longer go and start more congregations, as he was in the habit of doing while in chains. And Paul in chains, you know, he could be executed at any time. What good could come from that situation? It seems like all pain, no gain. Well, let's look at it for a moment. Philippians chapter 1. Paul in prison writes a letter to one of these churches that had to be concerned about his situation. He has a message for this Philippian church, and still a message for us today. In the opening verses of Philippians, Paul introduces himself and greets the church. He then lists some prayer concerns in verses 3 through 11 of Philippians 1. But then we get this in verses 12 through 14. Philippians 1, 12 through 14. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Well, you're a student of the Bible, and you know that Philippians, this letter has a reputation of being about joy and rejoicing. Many times throughout the letter, the apostle encourages the Christians in Philippi to rejoice. And Paul says here, let me tell you, give you another thing to rejoice about. My being in prison. Now, right there, we have a bit of a disconnect, don't we? The way we normally think. I mean, we might say to him, Paul, you've been locked up unjustly. What good can come from that? You want us to rejoice? Are you serious? Maybe all the suffering and pain and mistreatment has finally gotten to you. But Paul says, no, I want you to listen to me. Good can come from suffering. Good can result from injustice. And he says, that's what's happened to me. I just think we have a hard time with that in our day and age and in our setting. People today don't naturally believe in the biblical idea of good coming from suffering and something good coming from injustice. We really would have a hard time with that. But to see this takes some spiritual discernment and some real Christian maturity, and it takes eyes that are focused on heaven and not eyes that are bound just to the earth. It takes a bit of the perspective of God to appreciate these words that Paul has written to us here. But again, our society and our culture is not too interested in that kind of perspective. Somehow we've developed the idea in our country in particular, I think, that if we try hard enough, we can fix anything. The people that are wanting you to vote for them say that kind of, I hear them say that all the time. We can fix anything. Every bad situation, we can fix, we can end suffering. There's no reason, you see, to look for good in it, because we, in all our infinite wisdom, we're going to eliminate it. Whether by medicine or legislation or rehabilitation, we're going to end it. We're going to end suffering and injustice. We will fix it. Well, you can see that attitude leaves no room for the thoughts of Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, does it? The question is for us, as as believers, how much have we been swayed by the way our world thinks about these things? Do we really see suffering the way Paul did, like God sees it? Or do we see it like our world sees it? It's something to be avoided at all costs, and if it comes, something to be eliminated, to be run away from, to be fixed. Something that no good can come from. But if you tend to view suffering and injustice that way, I'm sure to some extent we all do because none of us like to suffer. Let's listen again for a few more moments to Paul's words and let them perhaps correct us a bit. Let's learn this perspective, God's perspective on something we all experience, suffering. In particular, I'd like us to see how we as Christians can suffer evangelistically. That's really the context of the passage here. I'm calling it that, at least, evangelistic suffering. And that's what Paul's doing here, and that's why he can rejoice about what's going on. Yes, he's in prison, but he says in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has served really to advance the gospel. To advance the gospel. Amazing situation that develops. How's that possible? Well, let's look at it for a moment. Paul says that his unjust suffering has helped advance the good news of Jesus Christ. And that word he uses here, advance or spread, depending on your translation, very interesting, colorful word. At times in its history, it had the idea of trailblazing. Sort of, you know, you send out somebody cutting a path through the wilderness, maybe in advance of an army or the king or something like that. And so one way of looking at what Paul is saying is my imprisonment is paving new territory for the gospel to travel. It's clearing new paths for God's truth to follow. And that leads to the first good result to come from Paul's suffering and his imprisonment. First one I want to mention to you tonight, and that is that the gospel of Jesus Christ was introduced and spread to a whole new class of people that would not have known it otherwise. The name of Jesus is spread to people who would never have known it other than this situation. Again, look at verse 13, where he says, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul, most believe, and probably pretty certainly, is in prison in Rome when he writes this letter. And so he refers to the imperial guard, or some translations say the praetorian guard. Those are the elite troops of Rome, a select group of soldiers. Some historians say they numbered 9,000 to 10,000 men. Normally they were entrusted with guarding, protecting the emperor's place, his palace in Rome. And so, you know, these are important people. Might say upper crust kind of people, soldiers, wealthy compared to most people, well taken care of, well connected. And in a society like that, people that not many others had access to, especially Christians. Now, Christians were mostly poor and lower class and not important in worldly affairs like this. And so Paul says, you know those elite troops that guard the emperor, I've been preaching to them. And they're listening. They know the only reason I'm in prison is because of my faith in Jesus Christ. And they're impressed. See, those men, those people could never have been reached. Paul wasn't in their prison. And if you think it through a little bit, if they're reached, they have access to the emperor's palace. So guess who else is going to get to hear the gospel? All the top-notch politicians in Rome are going to have access to the good news. Maybe even Caesar himself, who knows? And through converting some of these soldiers, Paul would also be evangelizing the entire world, because they would go out on assignment throughout the empire on behalf of Rome, teaching as they went, as all the early Christians did. All because Paul, in the midst of his suffering, and despite being not fairly treated, was willing to use his situation to further the cause of Christ. And lest you think that there were no results, and that I'm sort of reading too much here, I want you to look at the close of the letter. Chapter 4. If you look there in verses 21 and 22 of chapter 4 of Philippians, Paul says, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Saints in Caesar's household? How did that happen? How did that take place? Well, at least in part, because Paul is in prison in Rome and he is suffering evangelistically. Let me ask you tonight, as a believer, how do you respond to suffering? To ill treatment or injustice? Is your response a modern American's response? Or a disciple of Christ's response? You know, we're all familiar with what happens when there is a car accident. Traffic jam, right? Why? What happens? You drive by where there's been an accident and everyone slows down a little bit to take a look. And so everything slows down behind it. Same way, I believe, in our lives, when something bad happens, there's a wreck, there is suffering, there is injustice that comes to us, people stop and look at us. And maybe they don't look any other time, but they stop and look at us. What do they see? Will they see someone that responds like everybody else responds? Responds like the world? Maybe with anger? Maybe with bitterness? Maybe with a why me attitude when it comes? Or will they see a Christian? Will they see someone calling on God and waiting on God and still blessing others? Even though they're in a tough situation, content, no matter what the situation. That's what I'm talking about when I say evangelistic suffering. And I'd suggest to you tonight that probably most of us will never have a better opportunity to point people to Jesus Christ than when we suffer. whether it be sickness or bad treatment or you name the situation that might bring on the car wreck in our life. Number two, the second good result from Paul's imprisonment and his unfair treatment was this. He was able in that situation to inspire his brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, look at verse 14. It says there, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Someone said that courage, like fear, is contagious. Remember again, these Christians that Paul's writing to, their situation, they are a distinct minority. And folks, we're becoming more and more like that. But they're a distinct minority. They're very unpopular. They often unjustly treated. And those facts often lead to discouragement. That's a prescription for discouragement. But when they see Paul, this one they love so much, in prison, chained up, but still converting pagan soldiers and having influence in the household of the emperor of Rome, they're inspired. You know, I can imagine them thinking, if Paul can do that, what can I do for Christ? So he says they dared to speak the word with great boldness and without fear. You ever come across a Christian that's suffering terribly, but they haven't lost their zeal for God? I've experienced that. I've had, in fact, doctors and nurses speak to me at the hospital and say something like this: I don't know what it is about this person that enables them to face this situation, this illness, like this. They're amazed at what they see. And oh, what that does, not only for those health professionals who don't know Christ, but what it does for me as a fellow Christian. That example, it inspires me, it helps me to go on, reminds me of the power of God in a person's life, prods me on to share God's word with others, to think about what can I do for the Lord. It's evangelistic suffering. And you know, when we think of outreach, there's all kinds of things we can do, all kinds of possible programs and methods of outreach. But I tell you, if you will live this way, your faith will spread and church will grow. When illness comes, suffer evangelistically. When you're put down at work or at home because of your faith, respond with the loving attitude of Christ. When your life looks like a car wreck, for whatever reason, remember Paul in that Roman prison just writing over and over again, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Never allow yourself to think that you could serve God better if your circumstances were different than they are right now. I want to repeat that. Never allow yourself to think that you could serve God better if your circumstances were different than they are right now. See, the Christian sufferer can bear great fruit and good can come out of terrible situations. There is truth spiritually in this idea of no pain, no gain. The times when the church of our Lord has grown the greatest is the times when it suffered the most adversity. And I would encourage you to keep that in mind as you apply it individually. Thank you for listening this evening. Pause now to offer the invitation of Christ. You may be here in spiritual need, needing to obey Christ and His gospel for the first time, believing that He is the Son of God and has died for you on the cross. We offer you opportunity this evening to obey the gospel. If you need to recommit your life to the Lord, we encourage you to do so and come before us and let us know so we can pray with you and for you. And if you have some other prayer requests that we can take before the Father, we would love to do so. So if you need to respond this evening, we give you this time to come.